and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 16. Next week we will return again to our exposition of the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 10, the parable of the Good Shepherd. But today we're continuing in our two-week series on elders and deacons, since it is that time of the year for us as a church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 16. Hear now the inspired word of God. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. And Father, even this morning, as we are looking at qualifications and the calling of deacons to your church, Father, we recognize that even in these, what people might think of as routine matters of organization, Father, your word speaks to them. Your inspired word tells us the importance of deacons and how to call deacons and what are their qualifications. Teach us, Father, this morning we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the names that is immediately recognized by those who lived through the cultural revolution of the 60s and 70s is Dr. Timothy Leary. Leary became popular with his philosophy of turn on, tune in, and drop out, which included his introduction of the hallucinogenic drug LSD. But he's also known for another quotation. He said this, question authority. Now that saying finds its roots all the way back to Socrates and probably even before. The meaning being to don't just blindly accept what your leaders say, but hold them accountable. Now that's a good and responsible principle to observe, but the counterculture of the 60s and 70s took that to mean question the legitimacy of authority. And so they rejected anyone who would exhibited any authority over them whatsoever. And mostly that was the government and specifically as represented by the police. But religious leaders were not to be listened to either. Even the authority of parents over their children was questioned by the counterculture. So we found children calling their parents by their first names and basically saying, you can't tell me what to do. Now, while not always explicitly stated, that movement was an anarchist movement. In fact, one of the books published at that time was called The Anarchist Cookbook, which had nothing to do with the culinary arts, by the way. But it described how to disrupt society with communications breakdown, and it also contained instructions for building explosive devices at home. And while the church stood against this movement, there is no question but that some of the philosophies of that movement crept into the church. As many of the so-called hippies were converted to Jesus Christ, they didn't abandon all of their revolutionary ideas, and for example, the structure of the church. Some churches were formed at this time by that group with no leadership at all. Of course, this is an untenable situation and couldn't last. But then on the other side of the coin, we have churches with a vast hierarchy. And those also are not found in Scripture. So today we find many different types of leadership models in various evangelical churches. Now last week we looked at biblical eldership. We saw that there are two offices that the Bible sanctions for the structure of the Church of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at the office of the deacon. We're at that time of the year when, according to our Constitution, we look for those who are qualified to become deacons. To do this effectively, we must begin with the basics. And so I want to review a few certain principles concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. First, let me say this. The Church is not a human institution. Now you may say, well, we know that, but it's not always treated as such. The Church is a divine institution, and what I mean by that is that the Church was not established by a group of men who sat around one day and said, you know, it would be a good thing for the Christians to get together and form a church. It's not how it happened. Jesus Christ is the founder of the Church. The Church belongs to Him. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 17, Jesus had asked his disciples who he was. And remember, Peter had given that answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That means very clearly that Christ is the head of the church. It's His church. He says it is my church. Colossians 1:18, the Apostle Paul says, He is also head of the body, the church. Far too often men forget this important fact and reorganize and change the Church of Jesus Christ in ways He never authorized. Second point we need to understand by way of review is that the church will grow. In the same text in Matthew 16, we see that Christ promised that His church would grow. Matthew 16, verse 18, He says, you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. While Jesus uses men and women to grow His church, behind the scenes, the growth is due to Him, to His efforts, His will, not the will and whims of men. Amen. Therefore, His church will grow, and nothing in heaven or earth can stop it. Look again at Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Notice, all the powers of darkness together cannot stop the spread and growth of the church according to Jesus Christ Himself. And it is His expectation that His church will encompass peoples from every nation on earth. And He gave His disciples the commission to accomplish before He left to be seated at the right hand of God. I know you've heard these verses quoted many times, but listen carefully to them again. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus comes up, this is after His resurrection. He comes up to His disciples, and this is what He said to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Amen. That's the preface. All authority has been given to me. As the God-man, there is no authority outside of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then He says, based upon that authority, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me say this, which many people miss. The wording of the original language does not merely mean making disciples from all the nations, but literally discipling the nations themselves. We should not be surprised by that. Because in Psalm chapter 2, we have a dialogue between Jesus and God related by the psalmist. And God says to Jesus in verse 8 of Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware." And of course, Jesus prayed. And he asked his Father for that very thing in John chapter 17. In other words, Jesus does not see his church as failing in the mission he gives it, but as being a victorious body that spreads the gospel to the entire world. The forces of evil do not bring the church to its knees, but the church of Jesus Christ will bring the forces of evil to its knees. Hebrews 10, verse 12. "But he," that's Christ, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet." Now that's a huge task. So Jesus gave authority to his apostles to administrate his church, because the church needs administration. Back in Matthew 16, which we've quoted a few times already, verse 19 says, this is what Jesus said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's the power he has given to his church. In other words, God is a God of order, and he expects his church to operate decently and in order. But after Christ ascended into heaven, and then he sent his Holy Spirit, guess what happened? The church began to grow. 3,000 souls were saved on the one day of Pentecost alone. And we know that after that, the book of Acts tells us that daily people were added to the church of Jesus Christ. And as the church began to grow, it became impossible for 12 apostles to adequately govern the church. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, one of the remedies to keep things running was the institution of the office of deacon. That's what we read about in Acts chapter 6. You see, the church will grow until the end of time. The Bible teaches no such thing that there will come a time when the church is not functioning on earth. It's not going to happen. Look at Ephesians 3. Verse 20. This is a benediction you hear frequently from this pulpit, but listen to the words. "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory," and notice what it says, "in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." God is glorified both in Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom, and his church, which is the bride of Christ. It's a very important verse. Paul says that God is going to receive glory through Christ and the church to all generations forever and ever. There will never be a generation on earth where the church is not functioning. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians that all rule and authority will continue until Christ comes again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." Now listen carefully. "Then comes the end." When? At Christ's coming. "When he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies as a footstool for his feet." That's the plan. It's what Christ prayed for. It's what our job is. So since the church is a divine institution, that has ramifications for us. We are a church that believes strongly in sola scriptura, in practice, and not just theory. That puts us in a minority, by the way. There are many things being done in other churches that we cannot do. Why? Because we believe in sola scriptura. We are mandated to follow the guidelines of Scripture and not the going business practices of the world.
Amen.
And that's true for how we deal with everything in the church. The finances, our evangelism, our worship service, the Bible studies. Everything is done in accordance with the Word of God. Even the way the church is organized. These matters are not open to debate or discussion. With those things in mind, we can now look at the second office that has been ordained by Scripture. Last week we looked at the eldership. Today we're going to look at the diaconate, the deacon. Now, in the very first question, the logical question is, what is a deacon? In many churches, deacons are elected on a rotating basis. It's not a big deal to be elected to that office. One just fills out his term, steps down, and another takes his place, and maybe he will be elected again after a period of time. In some churches, the deacon board functions as the ruling body of the church, and deacons are considered more as a board of directors than ministers of mercy. In other churches, they are considered more like custodians, janitors, and the repair and the maintenance men. Too often, the office of deacon is governed more by a church constitution than by the Bible itself. But none of these extremes accurately portray the importance of the deacon in the church. So again, I ask the question, what is a deacon? More accurately, he is a minister of mercy. The Greek word is best described as a servant. And that's a very apt description of the deacon. His ministry is one of service to the church and to its head, Jesus Christ. Now, the reason we have deacons in the church is because they are necessary if the church is to run effectively. This is detailed for us in the scripture we read earlier in Acts 6. The apostles were being overwhelmed by the needs of the church as it grew. And so they instructed the congregation to choose men to help in the administration of the church. It should be noted that as we study the scripture, we find only two offices given by God, elders and deacons. We discussed that last week. The early church had the apostles themselves who also functioned as the elders. But they appointed new elders and they mandated that elders and deacons were to be appointed in all the churches. But the deacons were called as the church grew, and the elders could no longer carry out the function of preaching and the ministry of the word. They were getting caught up in the routine affairs. And that gives us an example of the role of deacon in the church. Let me emphasize again that the best description of the deacon is a minister of mercy. You see, the ministry of the local church is not merely preaching and teaching, even though that is the priority. The ministry of the church involves looking after those who need help. James 1:27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We need to take care of those who are less fortunate, those who don't have what's necessary. It's our job. In fact, Jesus, in that parable in Matthew 25, where he separates the sheep from the goats, what does he say? You're going to be judged based upon, did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you visit the prisoners? Did you visit the orphans? Why? Because that's the character of the Christian. If you're a Christian, you can't possibly walk by and see people in need and not do something to help them. The deacons in the church are those who are designed to coordinate and head up these type of ministries. Now, they're not the only ones who are to do these things, but they model the behavior and see to it that the needs of the body are met. In our church, they do that, but they also handle the benevolent fund and they handle the routine business of the church. Why do they do that? To free up the eldership, to devote full time to preaching, teaching, prayer, which includes counseling and discipleship. So the deacons are leaders in the church, but as their name in the Greek implies, They are servant leaders. Leaders in the church do not follow the example of the kings of the world. They follow the example of their king, Jesus. Remember the words of Christ to his apostles. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Jesus even modeled that behavior when he washed the feet of the disciples. We'll be looking at that in our study of John. So the deacons must never lord their position over the congregation, but rather serve in humility and meekness. Therefore, the deacon is an integral part of the proper functioning of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. They work in conjunction with and under the authority of the eldership, with the express purpose of freeing the elders for their ministry while being ministers of mercy themselves. So the calling of a deacon is an important event in the life of the church, one that we take very seriously. So how is a deacon called? Well, the primary consideration in calling a deacon is his qualifications. The Bible is very specific about who can be a deacon. In Acts 6, we saw three qualifications. They must have good reputation, they must be spirit-filled men, and they must be full of wisdom. Now, those general qualifications are expanded upon by Paul in 1 Timothy 3. Look at verses 8 and 9. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I've broken this down into five general characteristics which the deacon must possess to be considered for his office. First, he must be a man of dignity. In other words, one who is worthy of respect. The deacon is a man who has a good reputation because he deals honestly and fairly with people. In Acts 6, deacons are described as being full of wisdom. Alexander Strouch, in his book on the diaconate, says, "Men who are wise men are men who are worthy of respect. A man, therefore, cannot be a deacon if he isn't wise." Second, he cannot be double-tongued. The deacon is a man who has integrity of speech. He doesn't say one thing to one man, another to another man. He speaks the truth and speaks it in love. His yes is yes, his no is no. He doesn't say one thing and do something different. Third, the deacon is not addicted to much wine. Now, we've mentioned this before. The Bible never forbids the use of alcohol completely, but it always calls drunkenness sin. The Christian must never get drunk. That's a universal command of Scripture. But the leaders of God's people have a higher standard. In fact, let me pause here for a minute. Let me say this. Deacons are not called to a different standard of behavior than other Christians. Let me say that again. Deacons are not called to a different standard of behavior than other Christians. All Christians, male and female, should exemplify the characteristics of the deacon. But the deacon is called to a higher level of accountability of the characteristics of the Christian. And that is what we see here concerning the use of wine. The deacon must be one who ministers with a clear head and a clear conscience. Fourth, the deacon is not fond of sordid gain. Now, this qualification covers a broad spectrum concerning money. It means the deacon is not greedy. The deacon understands that the accumulation of money is not what is important in this life. He sees money not as a goal, but as a tool to be used for the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth. Therefore, he is a man of financial integrity. He will not make money dishonestly, and he uses the money God gives him. He uses it wisely. The deacon is expected to handle the finances of the church, both the general fund and the benevolent fund. So he must have demonstrated wisdom in his own finances. It follows that he is generous and willing to share with those in need whatever the Lord has given to him. Fifth, holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Now, let me say what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he gets special revelation into the mysteries of our faith. They might wish that they did. But that's not what it's saying. The mystery of the faith is that God condescended to become flesh and to die to save sinful men and women. The deacon must be a man who understands that salvation is by God's grace through faith alone, and then live his life accordingly. In other words, his life must match his doctrine. The deacon is a man of character. You know, it's said that the three most important things in real estate, location, location, location. The three most important things in the qualifications for a deacon, character, character, character. So how do we call a deacon? Well, the Bible gives us instructions and guidelines concerning the administration of the church. In the same chapter in 1 Timothy, Paul said, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. Notice he says that he is writing so that we may know how to conduct ourselves. God expects things in his church to be done his way. It's his church. Years ago, when I was a sergeant in the homicide squad, I had a sign hanging in my office. The sign had two rules on it. Rule one, the boss is always right. Rule two, when the boss is wrong, refer to rule one. Now, of course, there were times I needed to invoke rule two. Because I'm not infallible. Jesus Christ is never wrong. He doesn't need rule two. Amen. And he has given us an infallible standard to guide us in every aspect of life. That's his word. And one of the primary principles is given to us in 1 Corinthians 14:40. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. And so we follow a procedure that holds true to the text of Scripture. But as we go through our process, keep this in mind. God is the one who calls men into ministry. Whether it be the eldership or the diaconate, God is the one who calls. The function of the church is to recognize the call of God upon the individual's life and to set him apart for service in the church. So each year we ask the congregation to look over a list of men who are members in good standing, and then to submit the names of those who possess the character of the deacon as we have outlined and as you have in the Word of God. Most of you who are members should have received a letter by now. If not, you can get it right after the service with a form that you can fill out and gives you this appropriate sections. Once you turn those names in to the eldership looks at the names of the people submitted. And if God is truly calling a man to the office of deacon, the church will recognize that by a good portion of the names being submitted. But the Scripture gives us another criteria. In 1 Timothy 3, and let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. See, each man who has his name submitted is examined by the elders first. If the elders agree with the nomination, then they will be interviewed, and his wife, his family, to see about the other qualifications. Then after that, his name is given to the entire congregation to see if there are any offenses, any unresolved conflicts. And then after that, then his name is presented to the congregation for a vote. When he's recognized in this manner, we believe that the deacon is called for life, not for a term of office. His term of office is limited only by his remaining qualified. Let me interject that an elder is called according to the same process, and all members will be given that letter. All forms submit the names as you see qualified to hold either of the two offices. me say this. If I can guide you a little bit as you're preparing prayerfully. Of course, I would ask you, before you write any man's name down, to pray. Pray for guidance. Pray for wisdom. But you know what to look for? Someone who meets those qualifications and is already doing the job of the deacon. Because if God is calling the men, they're going to be doing the job whether they have the official title or not. And I think that's a good way, because remember, God calls the person. Now, we find also in this portion of Scripture that there are rewards for being a deacon. The deacon who serves well, look at what verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3 says. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. What does that mean? Those in the body of Christ who observe a deacon serving well will think highly of him and hold him in high regard. When a man ministers in the example of those in Scripture, he is elevated in the eyes of the church. And that is especially true of those whom he has ministered to. When a deacon has taken his time to help the needy, he has given mercy to those who need it, he will be respected and honored by those in the church. And that high opinion is better than any trophy, any monetary reward, but to be looked upon by the church of Jesus Christ and say, there's a biblical man, there's a deacon. See, faithful service is rewarded in the church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Every Christian desires to grow in their faith and maturity in Christ. The deacon is actually helped in that process by virtue of being a deacon. As a man serves well, in other words, is faithful to his calling as a deacon, that aids him in his growth in his life. He gains confidence as he sees how God works in and through people. As he ministers to others, God ministers to him, and he grows in faith. Let me just throw a little thing in there. When you do what God calls you to do, he blesses you right out of your socks. Amen. You think you've given up anything in this life by being a Christian? God is going to bless you, if not in this world, in the age to come, so much more than you have ever given up or thought you had given up in this world. And for the deacon, you even get a piece of that in this world. Perhaps the greatest example of that is the first century martyr of the church. The first martyr, I think, even. And he was a deacon, Stephen. He was so bold, it cost him his life. But even as he was dying, being stoned by his enemies, he followed the example of Christ. What did he say? Acts 7:60. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. This is when he's dying. He's being pelted by rocks. Lord, do not hold us in against them. That's a biblical deacon. As Stephen is somewhat of a model for all future deacons. No, we're not going to stone you. But we will give you the honor that is due of someone who is a servant of the Lord. But the greatest reward for the deacon is received in eternity. The deacon who serves faithfully will be received into heaven with those words that every believer in Jesus Christ wants to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. So we have in Scripture all that we need to know about calling a deacon to the church ministry. And as we have taken time this morning, I hope it has been beneficial for you to see how we apply the Word of God to an important task. This is just one example, but this is how we govern the church of Jesus Christ. It's not governed according to the wishes of the deacons or the elders. It's governed according to the Word of God as best we can. So if you come to one of us, an elder or a deacon, and say, why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? First ask yourself, how does that line up with the Scripture? This church comes from a rich heritage of churches dating back to the Reformation of the 16th century. and actually before. How we do things is not arbitrary or capricious. And we believe God is honored when we obey His word, even in these routine administrative matters. I got news for you. I don't enjoy preaching a message on administration. I'd much rather be preaching the gospel. You know, calling sinners to repentance. But this is important. It's part of the word of God. And it's how He has called us to administrate His church so the gospel can be preached effectively. So this is important. We believe God is honored when we obey His word, even in these matters. I want to close with a word of encouragement, especially to the men, but for everybody. First, each man should be striving to the qualifications of a deacon, whether or not you aspire to the office. You may say, you know, the office of a deacon is just not for me, but the qualifications are. Second, I would encourage men to aspire to the office of deacon. If God is calling you, don't say no. There is much to be done in this church, and we can always use a few more ministers of mercy. When we follow God's plan and His organization, as we read this morning, the word of God will spread and people will be added to the church. That's why we preach a message like this. Because it will aid in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ needs administration. I want to say a word to the ladies. I'm going off script. So watch out. This is when I get in trouble. There's qualifications in here too. Right in the middle of this, there's one verse. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, there's discussions about who that's referring to. I believe that the first application of that is for the wives of elders and deacons. Ladies, you can disqualify your husband by being a gossip, not being dignified, by not being temperate. Ladies, you should all look for the qualifications for the deacon, and to the extent that they apply to you, you should seek for those as yourself. Then for those today here who don't know Jesus Christ, who are not Christians, maybe you're visiting the church for the first time, or maybe you've been here dozens of times. You say, well, what does this message have to do to me? What does it have to do with me? It has everything. Because you need to understand just how much God loves you. He loves His people so much that He has even set up a system to take care of those who have needs. If you've never come to know Christ, repent, and then you'll be under this protection of the covenant community of God. If you're not part of that, you're outside, and all of this administration is not going to help you. See how God loves His church and has provided gifts, all kinds of gifts to the church, including men to take care of your souls. Let's pray. Father, once again we bow before You, and we see even in the administration of deacons and elders and the administration of Your church, we see Your tremendous love and mercy. Father, we need encouragement. We need help. We need men who You have appointed to aid us, to teach us, to instruct us, to confront us when we've done wrong and to encourage us when we've done right. Father, I would pray that over the next months, as this process goes through, that Father, You would make it clear and abundant to all if You are calling elders and deacons, additional elders and deacons in this church. Superintend the process, Father. Deliver us from any error. I pray, Father, for the soul here today who doesn't know You, that today would be the day of salvation. Amen. That, Father, You'd take away their stony heart, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.